But if you will be turning your Bible to Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 24, that's where we'll begin. The title of the message this morning is a question: Am I God? Am I God? Now that may seem like a silly title to a message, and it really sounds like a silly question for a Christian pastor to be asking, am I God? But I would also extend the question to you: Are you God? Are you God? Does anyone here this morning suffer from what has been called a God complex? You see this sometimes, especially with highly successful people. They develop a God complex. Is there any person here who feels the need to be worshiped or to be obeyed? Now you think about this question, you think, would anyone ever be so foolish or so absurd to really think that they're God? You might think about an insane person. I've had several guys tell me they were God or they were Jesus Christ. I bet you I've had, I don't know, 24 people tell me I'm God. I am God. I'm Jesus Christ. Or maybe you think about someone who would make such a claim, maybe a New Age person, a person who ascribes to New Age theology, who believes that God is all and all is God, and therefore, I'm God. That's the Shirley MacLaine, I think, is the one who said that, for people that are over 50. One of her movies, I had to go look up where the reference was, one of her movies, she in this idea of New Age or pantheism, that I am God, because God is all and all is God, therefore, I am God. I'm sorry, I didn't dismiss the nursery. Sorry. They can be dismissed at this time. I'm excited. I'm ready to jump in this morning. Sorry. But this idea that I am God, or maybe you think about somebody like Vladimir Putin. He seems like he might have a God complex. Or better yet, Kim Jong-un. Actually, he requires from North Korean citizens, they must worship him. They must praise him. They must bow down to him. Just like his father, Kim Jong-il, the North Korean dictators. With this thought in mind, we encounter such an individual in Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 24. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. We encounter such an individual, Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. This is talking about Herod the Great. Or is that not Herod the Great? It's talking about Herod, King Herod, I'm sorry, not Herod the Great. That was his father. It says, and Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. So there's a political conflict. That's what's taking place here. Because their country was nourished by the king's country. So they're trying to gain favor with the king. There's been some political dispute, but they need the king, and so they're trying to win his favor because their country was nourished by the king's country. In verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. He gave a speech unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. He's not a mere man, he's a God. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So we have here an egomaniacal king like Herod. You could also think about Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, the Roman Caesars, others fall in this category. But we also encounter such an individual in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, this is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry, just after his baptism, as we're going to be having a baptism later today. And in Matthew chapter 4, look at verses 8 through 11. This is the third temptation as Satan comes to Christ. And listen to what he says here. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, again, the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus' quote there is pulling from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. I'll just read this for you. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. So it's interesting. Jesus, notice he says, it is written. So he's quoting scripture. The same scriptures that you and I have is what Jesus uses to turn Satan away during a time of temptation. So we find here the most extreme example of a creature wanting to be God, wanting to be the creator, and to be worshiped and obeyed. Contrary to reality and to the commands of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, also the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And also, last of all, contrary and contradiction to what Jesus himself said. Look at Matthew chapter 16, the last scripture we'll look at. Matthew chapter 16, later on in the same book we just read from. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. We read this passage of scripture a lot and with reason. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is what Herod should have done. And he could have done, but he chose to do something different. But with these scriptures in mind, let's go to prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, the power of your word, how searching it is, that God, it really does. It is sharp, as sharp as any two-edged sword, and the dividing of even the bone and marrow, that God, it cuts deeper than anything. It really, your word really gets to the bottom of things. And I pray that this morning that we would see an example of that once again in our own lives this morning. That God, that your word would challenge us, that it would encourage us, that it would convict us, and that it would change us and transform us. We know that change is possible. Christianity is all about change. That's what Christianity is. We have to change. We have to be transformed. We know that change is possible because you have decreed it. We know that change is possible. So I pray that this morning we would be changed. We would be transformed by your word, by your revelation, by you. And God, I pray that for every person in this room. I don't know any person in this room, their condition right now spiritually. If they are lost, if they do not know you as Lord and Savior, if they've never experienced your salvation, your forgiveness of sin, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they cry out to you, that they cry out and say, Lord, please save me, that they call upon your name, asking for salvation, asking for forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ because of what he accomplished on the cross. God, I know you can work that miracle this morning just as you've done it in my life. You can do it in the life of any person here, of every person here. And God, I pray that you would reveal, if any person here is in a lost condition, God, I pray you would reveal that this morning, that God, you would convict them, you would show them, God, that there is hope, that there is eternal life, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ, there is reconciliation with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his powerful and holy name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. So again, this morning, does anyone here think that they are God? I mean, we see that there are people, you know, angelic and human that thought they were God. Do we have any of those types of people in attendance today? If so, raise your hand. Well, I guess I wasted a sermon. I thought maybe this might be an issue for our church. Now, maybe this message might be more appropriate in Washington, D.C., or maybe in Hollywood, but maybe not so much in Friendsville, Tennessee. I guess it's hard to think you're God in Friendsville, Tennessee. I guess Bill can come get a song for us, and we'll go ahead and move on to our baptism service this morning. Well, before you come, though, Wait just a minute. I do have one more question. Is there anyone here who likes to be in control? Raise your hand. Now, I need to get a good note of this, because it's possible to say, well, I don't like being in control. That's fine, but I'm going to remember this. And later on, when something is out of your control and you're getting upset, I'm going to say, no, wait a minute. You weren't a hand raiser that morning. You said you didn't like to be in control. But I noticed almost every hand went up, so maybe that's not even an issue. Might there be someone here this morning who has control issues? Or maybe they wouldn't call themselves this, but they might even be a control freak. They really like being in control. Or perhaps more broadly, let me ask you this. Is there anyone here who likes to get their way? Raise your hand. Everyone in this room. And now I'm just curious, just to dig a little bit deeper, what happens when you don't get your way? I mean, I like getting my way, and when that doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen pretty frequently, ... then what? What happens? Anger? You get angry? Frustration? Maybe rage? Do you completely lose all self-control? Do you lose your temper, your temperament? How about bitterness? Now, people are different. There's some people who say, well, I don't have issues with rage or anger, but I do soul up, and I get bitter. So sometimes it's either outward, you blow up, or it's inward, you internalize it, and you're done. This conversation's over. Resentment, bitterness. Do you pout? Do you sulk? Probably every person in this room is one of the two, if not, or both. But this applies to everyone in this room. Do you get depressed? You never get your way. Nothing goes right. Do you give up? Do you quit? Do you question? Do you feel like a victim? What about when big things happen outside your control? Things that don't go the way you wanted. Someone dies. You didn't want them to die. And they died. You prayed for them, but they died. Somebody gets sick. I mean, really sick. Life-altering. They're not the same anymore. An accident happens. A tragedy. A loss. A plan fails. A plan that you put years into fails. And as a result, you experience suffering. Well, what do you do with it? I mean, that's life. That happens to everybody. It's not a question. It has happened. It may be happening to you right now, and it's going to happen again. But what did you do in response to that? When things did not go the way that you wanted, then what? That's the big things. What about when small things happen outside of your control? When small things don't go your way, and I mean really small. I mean just about as small as you can possibly imagine, it just didn't go your way. You catch a red light. Now surely, what is that, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, 90 seconds of your life? It's a red light. You were going to make the light. Maybe there's a car in front of you. They slow down for a yellow light. You come to a stop, and now you're now 90 seconds behind where you plan to be. Now, that sounds absurd, us sitting here right now. Does it sound absurd when you're sitting at the red light? How do you react? How do you respond? I mean, that's pretty small. That's really small. Road rage. This guy got killed over an alcohol highway over road rage. I mean, what? How bad could it have been? It wasn't a hit and run. It was just anger and rage over this person doesn't drive the way I want them to. I'll kill him. I hate them. Road rage. That's a small thing. I figured out, you know, getting behind a slow car, catching all the lights, it makes about a 3-minute difference in my 45-minute drive to work. Versus if I catch all the lights, if I go unimpeded, 3 to 5 minute difference. But it makes all the difference in the world. It makes no difference at all out there, but it makes all the difference in the world in here. What about when the internet's slow? And I'm telling myself this morning, I'm just thinking of things for me. How many times have we been trying to click on Hulu, Netflix, Peacock, whatever it is, Disney, ESPN, and I've said this, I want to throw this remote right through the television. I would just like to, as I hold it, sometimes I'll flip it over and just think, as I'm sitting there watching this, and I think, I just want to throw this. We probably need a new television anyway. We've had this one for 10 years. I just want to throw this right through the middle of the TV. I feel that impulse. Anytime, if it takes twice as long as normal, I want to throw it. I want to bust the TV with the remote. I feel that. See, I'm this person. Now, my wife is this person. It's created some an interesting marriage. Because the madder I get, the quieter she gets. Anyway, let's go even smaller. Sports. Got my Tennessee shirt on today? Man. I was so happy last night, I was in complete disbelief. I couldn't believe it. It took me an hour to believe we actually won. I kept waiting for the refs to clear the field of 50,000 people. Be like, nope. He kicked it too late. Nope, we got a timeout, whatever. I'm still in disbelief. I'm still wondering if it's going to get called back. But anyway, think about sports. Now, I've seen some pretty bad reactions to sports. Let me put it this way. Have you ever sinned over a Tennessee football game? I have. Now, there's people in this room that would say, I know I have. Let me get even more petty. How about just playing a game? And it's a shame for me to admit this, but I just want to be as honest and as open as I can possibly be. One of the biggest fights and arguments Jen and I ever got into, you know what it was over? We were playing Rook. We were mad. I don't mean it wasn't funny, like, oh, man, I say that kind of joking looking back now. I would say top three worst fights we ever had was we were playing Rook against Gabe and Amber, another pastor and his wife in South Carolina. We didn't speak for a while. A Rook game.
We don't play anymore.
We don't play. I think that's the last time we played Rook together. Amen. I mean, that's pretty. I mean, who won? I don't even know who won. But that's how petty that was. Let me go a step further. How about a video game? And I say this to my shame. I blasphemed God because I lost a video game. I blasphemed God multiple times over a football game, a video football game. I mean, it doesn't get any smaller. It does not get any smaller than that. You fill in the blank for you. And I asked the question this morning, what in the world is that? I look back on it now and say, was I demonically possessed? What was going on? What was happening with me? Where did that come from? I continue to ask the question, who do I think I am? I can imagine God confronting me at that moment when I've lost my temper over something so petty and small and him stopping me, maybe in a car accident, on the side of the road, trapped in my car saying, who do you think you are? You caused the accident. Maybe God confronting me through the Holy Spirit, who do you think you are? Which is not just a rhetorical question. Because let me ask you this. Who is the person who always gets their way? Who always gets their way? And I say person, I don't say human being. I could maybe say that. It's God. Who is it that always gets their way, even on the smallest things? That not even a sparrow falls to the ground. I mean, that's such a small thing. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge and his sovereign control. Every atom in the universe is under his sovereign control. But who is sovereign? Who is in control? And when I have those moments that I'm describing to you, who do I think I am? When I always expect to get my way, and when I react sinfully when I don't, I'll ask it again. Who do I think I am? I think I'm God. Am I God? I thought that question only applied to communist dictators. No, it applies to me, because it's supposed to go my way. And when it doesn't, my wrath comes out. When I am dishonored and when I am defied by my creation, my wrath comes out. Because it's subconscious. I wouldn't state it that way, but God has been defied. That's how deep this goes. My sovereignty, my control has been undermined. Let me ask you this morning, are you bitter this morning? Are you disappointed? Are you resentful about your life? Where does that come from? You see, I don't want to stop short of asking the question, are you bitter about life this morning? Next question, bitter against whom? Against whom are you bitter? Who messed it up? Who failed? These aren't just rhetorical questions. Against whom are you resentful? Well, simple question, who's in charge? Who's in charge of everything? God. God is in charge. And so when things don't go right, who's to blame? God. You messed up my life. You could have worked it out and you didn't. And you blew it. And you messed up my life. That's what we say in our heart. Bitterness and resentment. It should have gone that way and you took it that way. And who is it that discovers and experiences and suffers from his failures? You. Me. So what does that make you? What does that make me? What does that make you? If you had a better plan and that plan didn't get executed, if you have a better plan than Yahweh, who does that make you? That makes you God. Your plan was better. He did plan B. Plan B was inferior. Plan A was superior. He didn't do plan A. Therefore, you discovered his mistake. He should have done this and he did that. He's wrong and I'm right. That sounds like a power struggle to me, to say, I'm God. I know what's better. I know what's best. As I've been examining my own heart over the last few weeks, especially, really throughout my life, but especially the last few weeks, as I've examined my own heart, this is what I found behind all my anger, my depression, my frustration, my disappointments, my resentment, my discontentment, my ingratitude. I catch myself and I start praying, God, please work this out, this out, this out, this out. Wait a minute. What about all the stuff you worked out yesterday? That was so important, but now I've completely forgot about it because it worked out. Let me go back. God, thank you for answering that prayer and that prayer and that prayer and that prayer. And then that puts these other prayers into perspective and say, wait a minute. All of my anger, my depression, my frustration, my disappointment, my resentment, my discontentment, my ingratitude, my jealousy, my selfishness, my pride, need I go on? Does that pretty well cover it? And I say all this morning to say this. This has to be dealt with.
Amen.
This has to, you can't just let this go. This has to be dealt with. You can't just move past it and keep going, saying, well, you know, we're all human, just keep going. This has to be dealt with. You can't suppress it because it's going to come out. I think of it like this. When I start getting angry and upset, you know, somebody say, Jordan, hey, your heart's showing. Your heart's sticking out. Because it's going to come out. Hey, you know what? Ignore everything I say this morning. Go on with your life and see what happens. If I'm uncovering some things in your life like it's uncovering things in my life, hey, you just go on about your business like nothing's there, and guess what? It will catch up with you.
Amen.
You don't just move past what I'm talking about this morning. You can't suppress it. It's going to find a way out. And as soon as you try to artificially pack this up, it's going to come out somewhere else. It's going to come to the surface. It's going to work its way out, no matter how deeply you bury it. We're experiencing today, let me say this. You can't take a pill and fix what I'm talking about. There's no pill for it. You can't sedate it. That's not a solution. If anything, it'll make it worse. You can't label it as something else. You can't blame shift it. You can't. Well, you can, and it will not fix anything. You'll be exactly where you were before or worse. We're experiencing what is being called a national mental health crisis. Why? What is that? What's going on? I'm going to say this morning. What I'm describing this morning is this. This is the source of the vast majority of mental health issues. And I know that's controversial, and I don't care. This is the source of the vast majority of mental health issues. When I am God, but I'm omnipotent, 100% sovereignty, everything's on me, but I'm too omnipotent to work out my plan. I don't have the power to do it. I will live constantly in frustration, and I will constantly be unstable because I'm a God with no power, which means frustration and anger and rage. And discontentment and hatred and jealousy and pride. Now I want to say this on mental health issues. This is the source of the vast majority of mental health issues. Not all. Not 100%. I want to make it clear. There are real, legitimate physical brain illnesses. It is a body problem. It's a brain problem. It's a physical problem that require medical treatment. But in my little amateur estimation, I would say maybe 5%. Maybe 5%, and that might be being generous. The vast majority is going back to what I'm talking about today. This will destroy you mentally and spiritually, what I'm talking about today.
Amen.
You're going to suffer constantly throughout life, and nobody can fix it. Modern secular psychology has no answer. And our whole culture is based off of secular psychology. This runs so deep in America. Modern psychology drives everything. And modern secular psychology has no answer and doesn't even know what questions to ask about these issues. And I'm going to say so much more about this in the days to come. When it comes to modern secular psychology, if your entire foundation is that there is no God, and there is a God, how in the world can you succeed? Answer, you can't. You absolutely cannot. And the entire foundation of modern secular psychology is, get this out of the way, there is no God. No psychologist will ever tell you to pray, talk to God, repent, any of those things, because all of that stuff is fictional. It doesn't exist because God doesn't exist. I promise you it's a dead end. It cannot not be a dead end. You know why? Because God exists. And you know what? You can ignore that fact if you want to, but it's going to catch up with you later on. When you live as if there is no God, guess who becomes God? You. And you're a horrible God. You know, when you work with dealing with mathematics, numbers, formulas, chemicals, let me put it this way. For a militant atheist, 2 plus 2 equals what? 4. Well, what about for a Hindu? 2 plus 2 equals 4. How about for a born-again Christian? How about for Jesus? 2 plus 2 equals 4. What about for a Buddhist? What about for someone in the New Age movement? What about for a Wiccan? What about for a sadist or a Satan worshiper? 2 plus 2 equals 4. Okay, so mathematics, you can do secular mathematics, Christian. Those things can be done from a secular worldview. Now the question about why do we live in a rational universe? Now that's a different discussion. But the fact that 2 plus 2 gives you 4 is true for everyone, regardless of your religious beliefs, regardless of your beliefs about God. You can work that out. Numbers, formulas, chemicals, it may work when dealing with those things, but it doesn't work. Secularism doesn't work when you're dealing with a mind and a soul. It cannot work. And that's what modern secular psychology tries to do. Step one is there is no God and you have no soul. Now let's get your soul fixed. What a failure. What a colossal, embarrassing failure. You know what the goal of modern secular psychology is? To make you a healthy, fully functioning organism. That sound a little bit short-sighted to you? It does to me. Because you're not just an organism. That's a lie. The whole goal is based upon a lie. You're not just an organism. Now, you are an organism. You have a physical body with chemical reactions, with genetics, with circulatory systems, with central nervous system. Yes, you are an organism, but you're more than just an organism. And the part that you're dealing with, now psychiatry, which deals with, now psychiatry, here's the difference. Psychiatry is where they deal with medications. Now you may have a legitimate brain issue, a physical issue that can be looked at on a scan to say, hey, we got a brain issue here, you need medication to treat this, but psychology is different. Psychology has to do with adjusting your behavior. Behavioral modification, talk therapy. A soulless, godless person talking to another soulless, godless person, trying to make it where they're happy. Basically, it's the fruit of the Spirit minus the Spirit. You can have love, joy, peace, contentment. You just won't have the Spirit. I promise you, it will fail 100 times out of 100. Carl Jung called himself a secular priest. Failure. That's a failure. There's so much more. I want to really get down. I want to really expose this for what it is and what a failure it is. That if you're going to be a naturalist, give me a break. I'm not going to go any further with that right now for the sake of time. But in the days ahead, this is going to come up a lot more. We're going to look at this. We're going to dissect this and look at this even more closely. But I'll say this again. Modern secular psychology has no answer, and it doesn't even know which questions to ask. And I say all this to say this, we will never be happy. Our life will never be right until we are right with God. Amen. Until I, as a creature, am right with my Creator, nothing will ever be right. Amen. Anyone who tells you otherwise is giving you a false hope. I'm not going to give you a false hope, but I'm going to give you hope. Because you can be right with God. You can have love. You can have peace. You can have joy. But you will not do it outside of God. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Those are fruits of the Spirit. You've got to get to the Spirit. You've got to get to God. We will never be happy. Our life will never be right until we are right with God. Until Jesus Christ, and you cannot be right with God without Jesus Christ. Christ said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can't be right with God without Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to take care of your sin, to remove your sin, to where now you can be reconciled to the Father. That's the beginning of getting your life right. And until you, if you skip that step, forget it. If you try to enter any other way besides the gate, Jesus Christ is the door, He is the gate. If you come in another way, it will fail. You must go through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. You must have Christ as your Savior. And you also must have Him as your Lord. God has to be the God of our lives. We must be made right with God, we have to make sure that God is God of our lives. Now, I'll say this. God is my Savior. I have been justified. I've been saved. I've been born again. But I'm still working on that Lord part. Amen. Now, that's sanctification. Now, that's a lifelong endeavor. But, man, you can succeed in that lifelong endeavor. There is hope. We can be sanctified. And it's amazing as we're sanctified, as we're brought into the conformity of image, the image of Jesus Christ, it's amazing how peaceful it can be, how joyful it can be, how we can really love unconditionally through the Spirit of Christ in us. But as of right now, I can say for myself, and I take this as a challenge, He is not Lord of my life. He's not so consistently, I can tell you that. Not yet. But that can change. And it's going to change. There is hope. We can change. Every one of us can change. I'm going to change. But we have to search out and destroy our idols, and it starts with worshiping ourselves. Up here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's what he's talking about. Jordan, you're going to have to stop trying to be God. You're going to have to recognize you're the creature. You're not the creator. You're part of God's plan, but you're not God. You're not at the center. Stop putting yourself at the center. You can't fill that spot. You can't occupy that throne. It's too big. Be a creature and be joyful to be created by God, created in His image, to be His child and glorify Him and rejoice that He's at the center. That's the key to life, because that's truth. That's reality. All of creation, all of existence is God-centered. It's not Jordan-centered. It's God-centered. That has to happen. In order for Christ to be enthroned, we have to get off the throne of our life and enthrone Jesus Christ in our life. So now, it starts with us worshiping ourselves, but it can't just stop there. You can't just empty the house. You have to empty the house, get rid of the idols, and then worship the true and living God. Take up your cross and follow Him. Follow Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Now, as we close this morning, I'm going to give you, everybody stand if you would. Now, all that sounds really good, I know. But practically, how do you do it? Okay, like, you know, God has to be God in your life. That God is God. That we're right with God. But how do you actually, practically, how do you do that? Well, let me give you three things very quickly. I'll give you three things. Number one, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. When you're depressed, when you're anxious, when you're stressed, I want you to do this. This is your mission. Find the lie behind that depression and that anxiety and that stress. I'll promise you there's one there. Begin to ask questions of your anxiety. Begin to ask your depression questions. Am I hopeless? Yes or no? No. Well, I feel hopeless. Well, you're not. Are you hopeless? Well, if there's no God, if Jesus Christ stayed in the grave, yeah, you're hopeless. Last I checked, He resurrected. Last I checked, there is a God. Don't believe that lie. Are you a failure? One morning, many mornings. Just a few mornings ago, I woke up on a Monday morning, so depressed. I didn't want to go to work. I didn't want to get out of bed. Just depressed. I sat and wept for 30 minutes, trying to pull myself back together, to get dressed, to get a shower, to get to work, to go through the emotions, to get through another day. As I'm driving to work, I'm listening to some stuff, and I realized every single thing that depressed me and discouraged me and beat me down, without exception, was a lie. And I was believing a lie. I wasn't a failure. I'm not wasting my life. Am I wasting my life? Yes or no? No. But I'd convinced myself that I was. Or somebody else had convinced me of that. Lies will tear you up. We need the truth. The truth is, it matters that you're here this morning. truth is, it matters that God's here this morning. The truth is, there's hope. The truth is, you can change. That's the truth. If you think otherwise, you're deceived. Stop being deceived. When you're depressed, when you're anxious, when you're stressed, stop for a minute. Ask the question, is God going to take care of me? Yes or no? Yes. Is this going to work out? Is Romans 8:28 true or is it not? Is God going to work all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose? Yes. That changes everything. I don't know how this is going to work out, but it's going to work out. I have that confidence. I have that boldness. It's amazing how the stress begins to run down out of my neck, off my shoulders, off my back to say, it's going to be fine. This is going to work out. You need to be an inspector. You need to be an investigator. You need to be an interrogator. And whenever that anxiety and that depression and that stress comes, say, well, I've got a few questions. Okay, I'll be overwhelmed. I'll be crushed, but I got a few questions first. Am I a failure? Is God not going to take care of me? Am I not an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Am I not headed for glory no matter what? That changes everything. Is this not maybe part of God's story that's going to be a deep and profound part of my story that God is writing in my life? Find the lie. Number two, ask the question, am I God? As I'm getting angry, I'm getting frustrated, I'm having issues because things are not going the way I want them to go, stop for a minute and say, wait a minute. Have I got a little bit too close to the center? Am I putting myself at the center? If so, catch yourself and say, wait a minute. Am I God? No. Let me back up. That didn't go the way I wanted it to, but did it go the way He wanted it to? Then okay. I was getting mad this week over some things. I mean, sinfully mad. And I told Jen, I let this go. I said, do not repay evil for evil. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Is that true or is it not, Jordan? It's true. Then let it go. And I let it go. You'll find out later what I'm letting go, but I let it go. Because that's the truth. My anger was based upon a lie. And you know what? I'm not God. He's God. Let Him take care of it. And I can step back. I don't have to set the world right. I just have to be obedient. He'll set the world right. Stop being God. Ask yourself, where is the lie behind what I'm experiencing? Number two, ask yourself, are you God? Step back and let Him be God. Be still and know that I am God. It means you got to stop. Let God be God. Last of all, these are just some practical things. Find the lie. Am I God? Am I trying to make myself at the center? Is it becoming about me? Because it's all about Him. It's not about you. It's about Him. When it starts becoming all about you, stop and say, wait a minute. I'm not God. I'm not Kim Jong-un. I'm not Herod. I'm going to let it be about Him, not me. And last of all, four questions you can ask. When something happens and stuff is going to happen, four things. Number one, what happened? Maybe write this down. Maybe keep a journal of this. What happened? Number two, how did you react to it? How did you respond? Okay. Number three, how did God want you to respond? Probably not like number two, for in my case. Number four, what are you going to do different? In light of number three, in light of number two, what you did, and number three, what God wanted you to do. Number four, what are you going to do the next time? It's amazing how these little simple things can make all the difference in the world. These are some practical things that we can do. But as we close this morning, let me tell you the most important thing you can do is this, repent. Repent. Thank God for what He's doing in your life and ask Him to help you. Ask him to help you to let God be God and you just be you. Created in His image, created for His glory. You focus on faithfulness. You focus on glorifying God. That's your job. That's my job. You let God have the glory. You let God deal with all the problems. You be faithful. You glorify Him. Don't start glorifying you. Keep glorifying Him. If you need to come and pray, this altar is open. If you need to come this morning and be saved, this altar is open. You need Jesus Christ. Your life will never be right until you have Christ, I promise you. If you don't have Christ, come and get him. He's saying, come. If you're here this morning, you're struggling, you need God to help you. Come, repent, talk to him, lay these things before him and say, God, okay, it's been a disaster. Let's start over right now as we sing.